The title of our message tonight is An Unusual Battle Plan. And if you looked at the scripture, you know we're in the book of Joshua, and so it doesn't take a great Bible scholar to figure out what we're going to talk about, and that would be the Battle of Jericho. Now, one thing that I want us to remember, that God doesn't always like to do things the normal way. You know, he likes to show us that he can, you know, he's in control. And it's amazing as we go through this, the miracle that he did. And he repeatedly does miracles. He did miracles in the Old Testament, and I believe he still does miracles today. If nothing else, he saves sinners. So miracles still exist. A little bit of review. Chapter 1, we met Joshua. Moses had died. We've got a new leader. God says, hey, you follow my instruction, I'll be with you, I'll strengthen you, I'll guide you. It'll work. And it seems like it did. Chapter 2, we meet Rahab. Remember her? The Canaanite prostitute. And she believes in God. And she brings the spies in and she takes them into her house and helps them out. And God promises to remember her. And in that message, we saw that God can save anybody. It doesn't matter what family you're from or what nationality or what background, that a person that places their faith in God can have a relationship with him. In chapter 3 was the crossing of the Jordan River. And then in chapter 4, Joshua, they took stones out of the middle of the river and they built a memorial. And the purpose of that memorial was so that future generations would know what God had done, to be a reminder of how God had led them across the Jordan River. Well, then we get to chapter 5, and that would be where we would be. And I looked at chapter 5, and it's like, we're not going to go in chapter 5 very far. There's three main points in chapter 5, so this is just for information purposes. In verses 1 to 10, they crossed the Jordan River. Remember the miracle? The river stops, and they get across. And now they're on the other side, and they're ready to hit Jericho. I mean, Jericho is the main city right there, and if they can conquer Jericho, they can split the country in half, and they got the north and the south, and God's going to help them, and they're just going to, you know, wipe up. Well, but God has a different plan. He says once they cross the Jordan River, he's like, whoa, you got to stop here now. All the men need to be circumcised. Huh? We're going into battle. Why do we want to do that? Well, the Israelites had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and they hadn't carried out that circumcision. And God says, nope. Remember what circumcision was? It was the sign of the covenant relationship that God had with them, and that they were a special people. And God says, nope, we got to reinforce that covenant. We got to make sure everybody knows. So everything stops. They take care of that. And that's what happens in the beginning of chapter 5. Then you get into verses 11 and 12 of chapter 5. And it says, and they did eat the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the self-same day. What are they doing? They're eating food out of the promised land. How had they been eating for the last 40 years? They've fallen out of the sky. What happens? In verse 12, and the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. So God had provided their needs whenever they needed them. Now they're in a different situation. You know, in our lives, situations change, and the way God provides for us may change as well. Now he's providing their nutritional needs through what grows in the promised land. And then we get to the end of chapter 5, and we see one other thing that's a little bit unusual, and that is Joshua sees the captain of the host of the Lord. He sees this man, angel, Who's the captain of the host of the Lord? Christ. This is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And he says to Joshua here, he tells him who he is. Joshua asks him, hey, are you for us or are you against us? Who are you? And in verse 14, I am the captain of the host of the Lord. I'm now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto thy servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from thy foot, for the place where thou standest whereupon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. So what's happening? The angel of the Lord, which is actually Christ, appears. Think that has anything to do with this battle they're getting ready to go into? Joshua sees the Lord, and that's his reassurance. Hey, God's with us, and this is going to work out. So now we're going to pick up in chapter 6, and my 3 points will start off in verses 1 through, how far do we go here? 1 through 7, and that is the dialogue. And there's actually two different dialogues that happen here. There's one between God speaking to Joshua, and then there's another dialogue between Joshua and the priests and the people. And in Joshua chapter 1, verse 6, now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. Now remember the city of Jericho? That was where in chapter 2 the spies had gone into. And at that time, they shut the doors at night. You know, the spies had gone in right before night. Well, now it's gotten to the point that the residents of Jericho, they're scared. Why are they scared? Well, these Israelites, Rahab had already told them, hey, we heard what happened in the Red Sea. We heard what happened to some of the other places you've run into people. And they were scared then. And then what happens? Word gets back to them. You know what happened when they got to the river? The river that was in the flood stage? Well, it just dried up and they walked across. I mean, they've got to be concerned. They're coming into their town. So they've got this place shut up tight. Nobody can come in. Nobody can come out. They're trying to be as safe as possible. In verse 2, and the Lord spoke unto Joshua, see, I've given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men thereof, or the mighty men of valor. Now look at what's the tense in this word? It's past tense. This is a done deal. God's not saying to Joshua, well, if you guys get a good strategy and if you're really fortunate and you do a really good job, you know, I think you might be able to pull this off. No. I said, I've given it to you. It's a done deal. Remember? The angel, the host, you know, Jesus himself had appeared to him. And he's got this confidence. God's going to be with you. It's going to work out. In verse 3, and you shall compass the city, all of your men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus thou shalt do 7 days. Now one thing that's interesting in this account, we don't see Joshua ever question the battle plan. God tells him, it just happens. He's showing faith. He's got confidence in God. And so God's now cluing him in. This is what's going to happen. You know, you're just going to walk around the city. In verse 4, and 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horn. And the 7th day thou shalt compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. Now, do you see any word that keeps sticking out there in that verse? The word 7. What's the significance of 7 in Scripture? It's a word of completeness or the word of perfection. And so as God's going through this, everything that God's is telling him to do is going to be done in a perfect way or a complete way. You see, remember the 7 priests. Who are the priests? They would be the religious leaders. He's not saying 7 military commanders or 5-star generals or anything like that. The priests are the ones that are leading this expedition that they're taking here. 7 priests shall bear before the ark. Now, you remember what the ark was from a couple of weeks ago in the morning? The Ark of the Covenant, that gold-covered box that they had the Ten Commandments in and the Aaron's rod that budded and the manna, and that represented the presence of God, that God was with them. And so you've got seven priests that are carrying this Ark, and then there's seven trumpets of ram's horns. What is a trumpet of a ram's horn? Well, basically, they cut the horn off of a ram, and you've got the end where you, the big end where you cut it off, and that's going to have a nice bigger hole. And then you got the other end where the point is, and apparently they would cut the end of that off, and they would put it to their mouth, and it would blow it. Now, a ram's horn, I was at a conference one time, and there was this guy brought this in, and the Jewish would call it the shofar, or okay, so it's a horn. And this guy brings this thing in, and he was so proud of this. And he plays this thing. Well, I thought it was the most horrible sounding thing I ever heard. It sounded like the cross of a Canadian goose and a cow that was dying. And I thought, boy, that thing is really, really nasty sounding. Well, then I went online and I looked up some people that actually knew how to play the thing. That really sounds melodious and nice. And now, playing a ram's horn is sort of like playing a bugle. Now, a bugle, you don't have valves or like a trumpet, or you don't have keys like a clarinet, but you it's how you make your lips. If you make your lips loose, you make a low note, you go, or if you make you really pucker up, you can get a high note. So the ram's horn actually has four different notes. And that's what they're doing. Now, the ram's horn is actually used in the Jewish religious ceremonies. They use it in Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah, and these different ceremonies as part of the religious ceremonies. And there's different tunes that they play. And then they can play the notes on long notes and short notes. And there's religious significance to what they do with the ram's horn. And so they're getting ready to go around this city, and they're going to be playing these ram's horns. Now, this isn't a military band that's coming in and going to, you know, like an army thing. No, I believe that there's religious significance to what's being played on these ram's horns. You've got the priest playing these horns that they use in a worship ceremony. So they're going to go around every day, and they're going to be playing this horn. And we see in the end of verse 4, on the seventh day, they're going to go around seven times. And then it says they're going to blow the trumpets. Now, let's see. We'll get to that in verse 5. Verse 5, and it shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn. See, there's a long blast. There's a special format here. That meant something to the Jewish people. A long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great voice, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend, every man straight before him. And so they're going to go into the city. So, what's going to happen? Well, and just another interesting trivia I found here is that you've got the ram's horn, which is the horn that's cut off, and you can have little short ones, and you can have great big long ones, depends how, you know, what for animal it came off of. But there's a different Hebrew word here for the word trumpet. And I don't know if there's significance of that, because that Hebrew word can be translated, it can be translated the ram's horn, or it also can be translated a musical instrument. So I don't know if there was more than just a ram's horn, if there was musical instruments or not. But God has given them a definite plan on what is supposed to happen. He's not telling them, hey, you know, you need to get a catapult, and you need to get a ram thing and knock the city down. God's just saying, hey, you just march around here, do your basically a worship ceremony of him, and God's going to take care of it. So in verse 6, and Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let seven priests bear seven trumpets, a ram's horn, before the Ark of the Lord. So God's told Joshua. Joshua tells the priests. And then in verse 7, and he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city, and let that him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. Okay, so here's their instructions how it's supposed to work. Now, the next point is doing it. Okay, that was what God told them to do. Now they're going to actually get out. You know, there's a big difference between knowing what you should do and actually getting around to do it. So now they're going to have to put their faith into action. Are they just going to walk around, or what are they going to do? Thought that comes to mind. Okay, suppose they're walking around this thing. What are the people inside doing? Do you think they're throwing rocks at them, or shooting arrows at them, or throwing spears at them? I don't know. It doesn't say anything. Now, commentators think that it was, one commentator at least, thinks that the city of Jericho would have been on a little bit of a hill. You see, the city of Jericho was an old city, and it had been destroyed at least four times. And every time the city would be destroyed, they'd wipe it off and they'd reuse what they could. And it kept getting built up that it was, you know, it would get higher as you built on the same site. And so most likely it was the city was slightly elevated. There's some that think there was a moat around it. Not sure if that's right or not. But they're getting ready to go around. So now it's time to do it. In verse 8, and it came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of the ram's horn passed on before the Lord and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew the trumpets, and the reward, which that would be the rear guard, came after the ark, and the priest going on and blowing with the trumpets. So you have this procession that's going on. You've got the priests with the trumpets, and you've got the Ark of the Covenant. But before, you know, and you've got the armed men, and you got your whole plan of how this is supposed to happen. Really strange military strategy, I think. So, verse 10, and Joshua had commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth, neither out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout, then ye shall shout. What's the chances? I mean, you've got this whole group of people, and you're not supposed to say a word. I mean, come on. I work with enough people to know that there's somebody that's probably muttering under their voice saying, this isn't going to work. I mean, come on, who thinks this? I mean, God tells them, just be quiet. Why were they to be quiet? They were to be quiet and let God do his thing, to see what God was going to do. And so they're supposed to be, don't want you saying anything until I tell you to. In verse 11, and the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged into the camp. So they make their round. Now, verses 11 or 12 and 13 are a summary of what we've already heard from day one. Sort of recaps the story. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord, and the seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horn before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew on the trumpets, and armed men went before them. But the reward came after the ark of the Lord, the trumpets going on and blowing with their trumpet. So that's just a summary. Then we move on to day 2 in verse 14. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned onto the camp. Now, how long would it take to go around the city? Well, they estimate that the size of the city would have been about 8 acres. So the city of Jerusalem was not as big as the church property. So how long would it take to walk around there? Not real long. Now, you got a lot of people, so it's going to take a while for the whole group to get around. But for each individual person going, it's less than a half hour, 20 minutes, a half hour. It's not a big deal. So day 1, they do it. Day 2, they do it. Day 3, they do it. And by day 4, there's got to be some people saying, this isn't going to work. I mean, that's just the way people are. And you got the people inside Jericho. What are they thinking? These people have totally lost it. They're not doing anything. They just walk around tooting on these horns, making a rump. I mean, Maybe it's a strategy. They're trying to drive us crazy or something. You know, who knows? But what are they doing? They're doing what God told them to do. All right, so they do this for 6 days. In verse 15, and it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose up early about the dawning of the day. This is the day, the big day. They're getting up early, right, you know, when it's crack of dawn. And what are they going to do then? And compass the city after the same manner seven times. Only on that day they compassed the city seven times. Now, this whole thing would have took 2 or 3 hours till they get around the city. I mean, it wasn't a long, drawn-out thing. They do their thing. Verse 16, and it came to pass on the seventh, time, when the priests blew on the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. Huh, they're supposed to do something. They're supposed to shout. Now, if you've been watching this for this long, are you ready to shout? I would think so. Let's see what happens. Verse 17. Okay, now we're getting into the third point, and that is actually some of the additional details that come along. In verse 17, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. The city's going to be accursed. What does that mean? It's doomed. It's condemned by God. And everything that's in the city is condemned. Well, that's not fair. What did these people do? Well, they were heathens that didn't believe in God except for Rahab and a couple of her family. God has every right to condemn any of us because we're all sinners. And Rahab and some of her family had accepted God's grace, but the most of the people were heathens. So God has the right to condemn this city. It says, only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. Now think about this. Rahab has been in her house, and she's told her mother and father and brother and sister, and I don't know how many people she told, but a little bit of time has passed. This wasn't yesterday when the spies were there. And I tried to figure it up, and I couldn't get a definite amount of time, but it could have been a couple of weeks had passed from the time that the spies were there until this actually goes down. What do you think Rahab's thinking? What do you think her family's thinking? Rahab, are you sure about this? I mean, do you really think this is going to happen? Well, once they start walking around the city, everybody's probably scurrying back to the house, getting ready. But anyway, the city is going to be accursed. In verse 18, and ye, in any wise, the word there, it says in any wise, that means any way possible, keep yourselves from the accursed thing. Lest ye make yourselves a curse when ye take the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. What's the accursed thing? Well, in verse 19 we see, but all the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord and shall come in to the treasury of the Lord. Now in the next chapter we meet this guy named Achan, and what did he take? Who knows what Achan took? Gold and a garment and different things. He took of the accursed thing. Now, is gold and the vessels, are they bad in and of themselves? No. So what made the accursed thing to be the accursed thing? Okay, because God said it was. The things that were to be dedicated to the Lord were to be His. In and of themselves, they weren't bad, but He had given instruction that there was a line you weren't supposed to cross. You remember that happened in the Garden of Eden. There was a thing there they weren't supposed to do, and they crossed that line. But God draws a line here and says, you can't cross that line. You know, I wonder in our lives, are there things that are accursed in our life. And what I mean by that is, as fundamentalist Christians, we can have a list of things that thou shalt not, and we go down the list, do this, this, and this, and we want to make them into the accursed things. But the accursed things here were not bad in and of themselves. They were just things that weren't in God's time or things that should have been given to God. And that's what made them wrong. You know, there's things in our lives that can be good and they can be right. But if we don't dedicate those things to God or use them in the way that God wants us to use them, they can become an accursed thing to us. You think about Abraham and Isaac. Abraham was to offer Isaac. Was that to prove? Who was that to prove anything to? Did it prove to God that Abraham believed him? Or did it prove to Abraham that Abraham believed God? I think it was more of evidence to Abraham that he believed God. And God didn't take his son away. He just needed him to say, hey, I'm willing to turn him over to you. And so there's things in our lives like that that we can hang on to that in and of themselves may not be wrong or they may not be bad, but we hang on to them like they're ours. You know, it can be a job, it can be physical things, it can be family. Are we allowing God to be God and honoring him with all the blessings that he's given to us? So anyway, we've talked here about the accursed thing. Move on to verse 20. We're going to run out of time really fast. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpet, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. So the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Now the wall fell down flat. What happened to it? Well, it's sort of interesting what some of the liberal commentators say happened to this. There was an earthquake. There's nothing recorded there was an earthquake, but they say there was an earthquake. That's what made it happen. Another theory is that, well, while the Israelites were walking around the outside of the wall, there was this other group, and they were undermining and digging the footer out on the wall so it would fall down. Really? I don't see that anywhere. Oh, and here's another theory. The vibrations from the trumpet blasts and the shouts of the people were enough to cave the wall in. Oh, no, that wasn't it. It was the marching of their feet. There was that many people, and it shook the earth enough that made the wall fall down. I mean, liberal theologians go to all kinds of extent to try to get an explanation. Or you could just say, God did it, which is what I think. That's the easy solution. So once the wall falls down, you know, what do? They are able to go right in. Now, it's interesting that I said about the city of Jericho was an old city and it had been destroyed numerous times. In fact, it was one of the oldest cities in the world. Archaeologists have found that there were 34 different walls or sections of wall around the city of Jericho during different time periods. So it made it really difficult to figure out where you're at, you know, and what was going on. The last remnants for the wall fallen were in 1400 BC. Now, in my understanding of Old Testament history, the Exodus from Egypt was about 1440 BC. They were wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. So you take 40 off of 1440, and that puts you around 1400. And this archaeologist would say around 1400 BC, the wall fell, and the wall fell out. Well, how did the wall fall out? I mean, normally if an enemy was coming, they would push the wall in. And there's another thing that one of the commentators said, and I'm going to assume it's true, but that is that they found a portion of the wall that hadn't collapsed the way all the rest of it had. Well, why would that be? There was this woman named Rahab, and she had a house on the wall, and she was going to be saved. Is it possible that maybe God could have spared that one section of the wall? So anyway, the wall falls, the people go running up over the side, and let's see here. In verse 21, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman and young and old, and ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. But Joshua said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as you swear unto her. Hey, they kept their word. They promised to save her, and they did. It would have been easy for them to say, well, she's just a Gentile. Who cares about her? We got what we want, sort of the way politicians do today. No, they kept their word. So they take her out of the city, verse 23, and the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brother and all that she had, and they brought her out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. Now, one thing there is just a little note. It says they left them without the camp of Israel. See, she couldn't come completely into the camp with the Israelites yet at this time. Why? She was a Gentile. She had to go through some ceremonial cleansing. Like her father, brothers, or whatever, they would have had to be circumcised before they could have been welcomed into the Jewish camp. But she was rescued. She was taken out of the city. And then over time, she gets incorporated into the Jewish nation, and she eventually becomes in the line of Christ. Verse 24, and they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein. Huh. Now that's another interesting thing that the archaeologists say. That time when the city was destroyed in 1400 BC, they found a lot of ash in that layer of debris. Huh. That sort of lines up with what the Bible says, that they burnt the city. So they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. What did they do? They took what God said and dedicated him. Why was it important for that to be dedicated to God? Well, a lot of times in the Old Testament, the first fruits of the harvest and different things were given to the Lord. This was their first military battle in the Promised Land. And the spoils were to be given to the Lord as the first fruit. Verse 25, and Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's house and all that she had, and she dwelt in Israel even unto this day. Now, is that saying that her family lives there today? No, that would have been till the time that this would have been recorded. But she was in there, and she becomes in the line of Christ. Because she hid the messengers which Joshua had sent to spy out Jericho. Verse 26, and Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth the city of Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates thereof. That's a prophecy. It's going to be a tough thing to rebuild this city. In 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 34, and this is, well, I'll start at 33. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God in Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. And in his days, that would be in the days of Ahab, did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundations thereof in Abram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, and I'm not even, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto Joshua the son. You see, there was different groups that had come in, and they would pass through, and they would live around. But this one guy decides, I'm going to rebuild Jericho. And what happens? It ends up costing him two of his sons, just like God had predicted. Now, another thing that's sort of interesting that you you might notice, but that is in the Gospels when it talks about Jericho. I believe it's in Mark, and I don't have this written down. But it talks about that they're coming into Jericho and they're going out of Jericho about the same time. In the New Testament, there was Jericho had moved down the road a little bit from where it originally was. And so you could be coming into Jericho and going out of Jericho at the same time, depending on if you were talking about the old city and the new city. So just a little bit of trivia about that. So God's word is fulfilled here, the city of Jericho. You know, hey, if you're going to rebuild it, it's going to cost you a lot. In verse 27, so the Lord was with Joshua, and all his fame was noted throughout all the country. Interesting military strategy. What did they do? They just did what God told them to do. I mean, what about us in our lives? Sometimes we, and believe me, I'm a person that likes to plan. I like to have a plan. I like to know where I'm going. But there's sometimes we got to let God do it his way. You know, in making our plans, we got to have him be involved in what we do and how we do it. And so I just want to encourage you. Think about this account. I believe it's a biblical account. I believe it's the truth. I believe that God worked on the behalf of his people. And he will work on the behalf of us. Now we'll see that one guy didn't do what he was supposed to. And he makes trouble for all the rest of them. And we'll get into that the next time we look at Achan. But I want to encourage you. Think about the accursed thing. God had specifically told them what not to do. And there was somebody that did it. And that comes back to bite the whole nation, right? Not only Achan and his family, but down the road, they get whooped at Ai. And some of the Israelites die because of one person's sin. You know, the choices that we make affect other people in our family. They may affect other people in our church. They may affect our country. It's not just about what we do. Yesterday, Pastor Spencer and I went with Sam Wilcock to the funeral. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever ridden with Sam. Sam likes to talk. And Sam likes to tell stories. And he told a couple of stories about churches where he had been working either as a music pastor or he had come in for special meetings. And the pastors did some things that today we would just, you can't do that. I don't know how much I should say, but the pastor, they were getting ready to have special meetings. And the pastor calls a person in from the congregation and it's like, I want you to pray for 30 days about the Lord taking you to another church. The person was making trouble in the church. And at the end of 30 days, if God hasn't led you that way, basically, we're going to show you the door. You know? And there were several different situations that he told about where he saw that happen. And he's there and he's ready to do special meetings. And it's like, boy, these meetings are going to be a bust. I mean, this isn't going to work. We're going to driving people away. And every one of those occasions, God blessed, either through people coming or crazy offerings that people gave. And he was convinced that the sin had to get out of the camp before God could bless. So, and just another application of that is, you know, the things that we do affect other people. They affect us, they affect our family, and they affect our church. And so I want to encourage you. Keep the accursed thing out. Follow God, and you know, and he'll lead us. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for just the opportunity to look into your word. Lord, there were people that chose to follow you. We thank you for the example of Joshua. We don't have any record of him questioning or challenging what you said. He led the people. They followed, except for one guy that we'll learn about in a couple weeks. Lord, I pray that you would help us to examine ourselves. Keep us from the accursed thing. Keep us in your will. And Lord, we pray then that you would bring blessing into our lives and onto this church. Things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.